Father, we do thank you again tonight, and we just ask you to be in control. Lord, before we start, I just, Stacy shared, I just want to lift up this family and this baby to you that is suffering from meningitis, Lord. And I just ask for a supernatural healing. Just ask for a comfort to this family. Just for your Holy Spirit to be with them. Lord, we just, we don't understand as humans when these situations take place. And it's really hard to trust you in the midst of those. But I pray you would give them again a supernatural ability to see you in the midst of that storm. And Lord, I just thank you that you are God. And Lord, I sometimes feel most excited about times like tonight when I truly don't know what we have in store. As I look, I don't know what you're going to bring out in this teaching. I don't know what the message is. I know basically what I've looked at, but I'm just excited that your Spirit do the teaching, and that you take control, that you be in charge. And I always want you to do that. So we just give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. And how you're going to touch our hearts, and how we're going to see you better, and how we're going to understand what you want in our lives better. So we just give you the glory ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we met, we ended up finishing chapter 4, so we're starting into the last chapter. We're going to, as we've done many times in the book, we are going to review a topic that we've touched on before in the book. He does that a lot. But if you notice, again, if I, you know, I've said it so many times, he teaches like Jesus. And if you were to go to the Sermon on the Mount, you get that format in the Sermon on the Mount of, here's what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to summarize it with the Beatitudes. Then he goes through the sermon and he tells you specifically, and he works on teaching you what he told you, and then he teaches you, and then he summarizes it later throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's so much of the same kind of content. Here, he's already talked about riches, but he's going to talk about it again. This first, when you look at it, it's a little bit confusing from a standpoint that says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. A lot of times people get hung up on the timing of Scripture. Because there's some terminologies that are used in here like, your miseries which are coming upon you. At the end of 3, in the last days. And you know, even we're talking about the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. And many of these are similarities to things that you find in the Old Testament. We see, if we were to flip back over and some of the teaching that I'm going to utilize tonight would be in the book of Jeremiah. If you were to go to Jeremiah and start in Jeremiah 47, for example, prophecies against the Philistines, 48, prophecies against Moab, 49, prophecies against Ammon, prophecies against Edom, prophecies against Damascus, all of those go through, and it just keeps going through. Here's, I'm over into, 51 was prophecies against Babylon, which went on for quite a few chapters. But the real point is, he wasn't saying, hey, right now, but they were prophecies. They were foretelling of what was going to happen. So is this. He's sitting here, but what I want you to understand, this is not so much for the rich to turn them around. again, you guys remember so often that I will tell you over and over, the teaching in the scriptures has been just, it's one of those things the Lord's just laid on my heart so heavily that it's that cross mentality. It's one of those things I even talked about in last week's lesson that I did, you know, online. And I said at that time, I said that, I said in that one, I don't know for sure why, because I haven't ever been involved within the Catholic Church. So I don't know why. A lot of times, like before you see a kicker who's Catholic, they'll cross themselves. And I understand it's something about giving the glory to God or something. And a lot of people that are Catholic will do that. And I don't know totally what it has to do with. The only thing I can tell you is that I understand more and more and more how important that cross is to me. It's, if the vertical's right, the horizontal will be right. And if the vertical's wrong, the horizontal can't help but be wrong. And I believe in this section, we're going to see the vertical and the horizontal. And if we go back to the last chapter, we talked about want and pleasure. And that was the cause of all conflicts, was going after your pleasure. Okay? Then if we look back to James, the very first chapter in James, and he says, chapter 10, let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like a flower, flowering grass, he will pass away. You know, and then it goes and it talks about basically how, hey, it's going to be very short-lived. And what he was really talking about back then was about your character. What's going on in your life? What's important to you? Well, he's elaborating on that in this section. So he says, come now. And when you say come now, what he's saying is, think about it. Okay, I want you to stop everything you're doing and this is something many of us don't do. What are the consequences of the life I'm living? What am I going to reap from what I'm sowing? And you know, I'd do this well if we took some time of fasting and prayer and meditation to do that on a very regular basis. How many of us, if given the opportunity, wouldn't go back now that we can have 2020 vision in the rear, and we can look back and we can say, boy, if I'd have just known, if I could have just done that, if I would have known the outcome, I never would have walked down that path. I never would have, married that person. I never would have done this thing. And it's really hard, because sometimes when you think about that and you go, well, I wouldn't have married him, but I want these kids. You know, it's like, well, I can't have this and this and this. We can't rewalk those. But we can look back and say, wow, I wish I would have known. I wish I would have done this different. I wish I would have had my priorities straight at that point in time in my life. And yet, in reality, how real are our priorities today? How real, and when I say real, how much are our priorities about God and not about our pleasures? And when I say pleasures, first thing we think is, I'm not like those people, Sadducees and the Pharisees. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I do this and this and this. I don't have that attitude. God says, you got nothing going. Okay, your righteousness is all in me. And how much am I your life? How important am I really to you? And how important instead is your job? Is your children? Is your life on this earth? Is how you look, how you feel, how you... You know, we can go through all kinds of things. And I'm not saying they're bad. What I'm saying is if we've got our eyes on anything in this world, to whatever degree we have it on that, we don't have it on God. So I believe he's saying, come now, stop for a minute and think about it. What's coming upon you? And here he's saying, you rich. Now, rich is an arbitrary statement. There are very, very, very few people in the United States who are not considered unbelievably rich compared to the rest of the world. I mean, the people who get, you know, are basically, the poverty level in the United States is probably wealthy in another country. I mean, what if they were making that in another country? Now, what it can buy in another country is also a different thing, and those kind of things. But basically what I'm saying is rich has more to do with what we're going to talk about in a minute. It has more to do with treasure. It has more to do with what you're putting your value on. It has more to do with what you're calling wealth. As I've made statements before, I used to be, in the world's eyes, rich. And now I'm very much in debt, and you know, I don't want to be in debt. I don't mind being at zero, but I don't want to be negative, and I don't think it's biblical. And that would be one of my desires in my heart, is for the Lord to help change that around. And it doesn't mean I don't work real hard. I don't right now know what else I can do, but I keep saying, Lord, if you could help in that area, that's one thing I'd like to do. I don't care to own anything of great value, but I don't want to owe, because I don't think it's right. So that's one of the things. He talks here about weeping and howling. That was a common terminology in the Old Testament. He would talk to people a lot, and he'd go, you know, weep and howl, you know, basically be in anguish for what's coming upon you. You don't have a clue. And how are people in hell described? Gnashing of teeth, crying out, weeping, howling. It's that kind of mindset. And he's saying, and it reminded me of what Pastor Shane talked about a little while back, when, again, it kind of rocked my world when he made that statement that Esau traded away his birthright. And, of course, that birthright screamed to me my salvation, my inheritance, who I am in Jesus Christ, who I am in God. And it said that he was willing to trade that for a momentary pleasure. And that's what sin talks about so often. For a bowl of stew. For satisfaction of the flesh. The pleasure, the desire. For a moment in time, he was rich. To him having that favorite stew that he wanted, he was rich. That's his paradise. You know, you could see him sitting there going, it don't get no better than this. And it was just about to get a whole lot worse. And he gave it all away. And yet, it just made me think, how many people aren't doing that every day of their lives? How many people aren't confirming their ticket to hell? And they're restamping it each day. And how many of us as Christians aren't doing what we read about in the last chapter, and that is, we're supposed to be the bride. And how many of us are treating our bridegroom adulterously by chasing after the pleasures of this world? He says, I've got such a good deal for you, and I'm all you need. And we keep running back to this world. And you go back. What's one of the most famous don't look back mentality statements ever in the Bible? Don't look back or this will happen. And it did. Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt was a hardened thing of no value. You know, the point being is, what did she turn back to? She turned back to look at the pleasures of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was delivering them out of that, and he was bringing the just punishment on it, and yet she was willing to look back. And the looking back, that we know that didn't mean just turn around and look.
She doesn't want to give that up.
Right. It meant a heart attitude. Yeah. I mean, so many times this is done. Again, I've talked many times about what's the symbolism of Jericho. Why in the world would a loving God tell his people to go in and kill every man, woman, child, newborn infant, newborn puppy, everything that moved, everything that lived, and every material pleasure? Why were they to destroy every bit of it?
It symbolized the world.
It symbolized, right, exactly. It symbolized every treasure, everything this world had to offer. When they crossed, we have to understand, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were delivered out of bondage into freedom. Basically, that first part of the cross. But the second part of the cross was being delivered into the righteous living, the righteousness of God, walking fully, becoming fully a disciple, becoming fully what God wants you to be. Then they walked, first they walked away from their captivity, away from their enemy. In the second, they walked into it. They crossed a roaring, they crossed a dried up riverbed to get away from an enemy that wanted to kill them. Easy choice to get out of Egypt. They stepped into a roaring river while it was still roaring, in flood stage, with the promise that as soon as you put your foot in it, it'll stop. First act of faith. God says, in the midst of this world roaring past you, right at you, with everything it's got, will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you walk upstream? Will you step against it? Will you step into it and watch me make it stop? And then they crossed over, but when they crossed over, it rushed right back. It didn't stay out. It was in flood stage. They stopped for a moment, and they built an altar, you know, a thing of rocks in the middle, and then they went on over to the other side, and they left their families behind, and they went over into the midst of their enemies with this one promise: only be strong and courageous. And if you'll continue to look at me, if you'll continue to keep your vertical right, I will bless your horizontal. You will kick the rear out of all of these people, and you can take this land. It's yours. Go over and take hold of your inheritance. God says, your inheritance is right now, if you want it. Your Jericho is not dying. It isn't, you know, swing low, sweet chariot, when you get to this. That is not the truism. It isn't you get it when you get to the other side. Whatever you get on the other side, you did after you got to the middle of the cross. You did by, it says, work out your salvation through fear and trembling. That's the process we're going through. That is walking it out. And God so wants continually, and He's right there beside us. And He's going, unconditional love. It's not like He's going to ever love you any less. He's standing there right with you. But He's also saying, lay it all aside. Don't hold on to it. I will give you victory. I will be there with you. There is nothing that can have victory over you. Now, do you see how similar the statement is? What's some of the statements that He says after we become Christians? Doesn't He say, be holy as I am holy? Be perfect, didn't He say in the beginning of James, be perfect, for I am perfect? That's what we're supposed to be going for. And you go, how can I do that? Well, He says, here's how you do it. You go into Jericho and you don't take anything. You leave everything aside. Does that sound like poor in spirit, meek and mourn? I have no rights. I have no possessions. I have nothing. And you say, that's what you are when you walk out of Jericho. Don't take anything with you. And what happened? Achan decided he was going to keep, and the whole nation suffered for it. You see, we're a body, and we need to bring the whole body along. We need to encourage one another, going back to the, you know, to let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You know, build up one another. We're a body. We're supposed to bring each other along together for this ride. When, you know, they went to the next village, little village of Ai, and they lost. And that's why then they sought the Lord and said, what happened? You gave us a promise. He said, yeah, I did. And it was conditional. If you kept your eye on me, if you did exactly what I said, I'd do exactly what I said. You didn't. And Joshua goes, so how did we not? And he goes, well, and interestingly enough, you know, they, you know, drew lot, they figured out who it was. And here's the sad part. We think about our sin. Do you remember what happened when they found out that it was Achan? Huh? What happened?
He got killed, him and all his family.
Yeah, there were like a lot of them. It wasn't just like him and his immediate, it was a lot of relatives. And the ground opened up and ate up a bunch of them and swallowed them up. And I mean, his sin affected a lot of people.
That's what we were talking about today. Everything that we do affects our children.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like, you know, it does. And it can go for generations. And so he's saying, please consider what's going on. And come now, you rich. Okay, I mean, that can be taken two ways. If we're talking spiritually, who are the rich? Aren't they the people who know, who've been given the truth? Who've been spiritually enlightened? Wouldn't that be the rich? But on the flip side, those who are putting their value in the things of this world. Biggest things of value in those days were what you wore and what you owned and how you lived. And he said, your riches, because he's talking about you rich, your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted. And the rest will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. For it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Again, very similar to Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now do you see why I can say, come now you rich, and I can say, you can be rich two ways. You can be rich in the wrong things and in the right things. You can be rich in having stored up things in heaven. You're rich. And nobody can take it from you. Because what you have in Jesus Christ is, you can't put a value on it. And nobody can take it away. It's yours forever. If you've stored up the right treasures. He's not against storing up treasures. And then he goes on, and let's look, because he makes another statement there. He says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field, which has been withheld by you, so that you can get richer, of course, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's interesting that Sabbath is the Lord of rest. That when we rest in the Lord, that's our Sabbath. That's our, you know, and that's how we can rest in the things of the Lord. Well, I mean, if we look, it's real interesting. You go to some of the places in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. And of course, this is in the last days. It says, I will draw near to you for judgment. Listen to this list of things he talks about. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, those who use black, against the adulterers. Well, didn't we talk about adulterers being both fleshly and spiritual? Adulterers can be those who are committing adultery with the world against God, not just against in the flesh. Against those who swear falsely. Why would you swear falsely? Because you're swearing, you're counting the power of this world. You're not attributing things to God that are God's. God said, don't swear anyway. He says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. And they also oppress who? The widow and the orphan. And those who hurt, or those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. Said, you know, those who, you know, aren't going to be there. And this says the Lord, this is what the Lord of hosts says he's going to do. Another area in Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness. Okay, building your house has always been constituted to how you're building your life, who you're becoming. The guy who builds his house upon the rock, that means build your life upon Jesus Christ. And the man who builds his house upon the sand, which are you going to do it? He goes, but here's the man who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice. So his life and his upper room was always considered the spiritual part. So the physical and the spiritual. And who uses his neighbor's service without pay and does not give him his wages. And God says, this is unacceptable. This is not what I'm going to allow you to be doing. And it's not, you know, where I want you to be living your life. God's very clear that he'll bring wrath. He says that if we treat people unjustly, their cries will come to the Lord. And he will hear them, and he'll bring judgment on us. It says in verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure. See how he's going back to the pleasure thing again? And you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Which is a very... I mean, if you think, what's that interesting analogy there? It's like, normally you fatten a calf for a day of slaughter. And he says, in reality, you don't even know that by living to please yourself, you're fattening your heart.
You're indulging in the pleasures of the world.
Yeah, you're indulging in the pleasures of the world. And by doing so, what you're going to have is the consequences of the world. You're fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. You're preparing yourself to be slaughtered. You're in essence saying, that's what I deserve. In reality, we go back to how God's, you know, so many times, his wisdom isn't the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says, well, wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to take care, number one? Aren't you supposed to get all you can? What's the statement of Scripture that what's his name, just made that... It's one of those songs that you like really well for ringtone. Toby Mac.
I love you.
The one that says basically, you know, it's not worth it to gain this whole world and lose my soul.
Yeah.
You know, of what value, of what gain? And yet that's what this person, see, to gain the whole world, but I'm going to lose my soul. I'm going to fatten myself for slaughter unknowingly. I'm going to keep becoming gluttony and gluttony and gluttony. I'm going to get all I can. And yet, over and over, and that's where, go back to the first two words. Come now. Think about it. Who do you know? Who can you read about that has ever gained anything out of that lifestyle? Did not... I have not quoted before and said, John D. Rockefeller, when asked how much is enough, when he was as rich as you could ever, I mean, had more money in the world, he was the same guy that sent one of his guys out to look for a painting that he saw in a book and thought it was just wonderful, and the guy searched and said, I got good news and bad news. And he goes, the good news is I found the painting, bad news is you already own it. It's in a warehouse out in California. And you know, he didn't even realize, here was something he realized he really loved this thing. Well, he already owned it. But it was, he he had more than he could even enjoy. And yet, when he was asked near his death, how much is enough? He said, just a little more. And what he meant was, I'm addicted. I'm addicted to wanton pleasure, wanton riches. I'm addicted. It's never going to be enough. Whatever I have, I want just a little more. I'm fattening until I die. And then I'm ready for slaughter. And I got everything I deserve, which is nothing. There's no hearses ever follow, or no U-Hauls ever follow hearses. They try it. Go back and look over and over and over again at these tombs where these pharaohs and stuff, and they'll just, why do they raid all these tombs? Because they put all kinds of wealth in there with them to take into the next world. But you know what? It's shown over and over and over. It got left behind. Other people here stole it. It didn't go with them. I wish I could remember it. I read it when I was studying this week, and people thought the same thing. And I guess he did a lot of evil in his life, but he did a lot of good in unifying. But Charlemagne, who kind of brought together France and brought together a lot of the Christian nation in Europe, and really kind of brought some civility into this, a lot of this dark world that was taking place after the fall of Rome. It was kind of like this void. Rome at least gave the world some structure, and then there was this void, and then Charlemagne started bringing some, was strong enough king to bring some structure into all this tribal stuff that was going on. And they broke into his tomb to steal all of his riches, and when they got in, there were none. And I guess, supposedly, he was sitting there holding a sign, and I have to look it back up and find it, but it basically talked about how it was kind of like Solomon basically saying, look, it's all vanity, don't chase after money, the best thing you can do is love God and love people. I think that if they wanted to do a great service for all teenagers, make them study the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, because that book is, you know, predominantly written by somebody who had everything this world could ever say. It's like God said, I'm going to give one person right here, and I'm going to give them everything that this world says is important. Nobody had more power. He had the biggest nation that Israel ever had. It was at its largest expanse. So, you know, if you look at it from the news, he was richer. He was so wise. People came from all over the world just to sit at his feet and hear him. I always get it wrong. 700 wives and 300 concubines, or whatever he had. But basically, there were 1,000 women that he had. And of course, that part of his undoing, because he brought in women who worshipped false gods, and he kind of started. But basically, he had all these things. Had the blessing of the Lord. He had, you know, he started out right. Everything was going good. In the end of the book, he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like chasing after the wind." He said, "There's nothing this world can give you. It's like chasing after the wind. You can't catch it. It's always just outside of your reach." He goes, when it's all said and done, the only thing matters is loving the Lord and knowing Him. And that's it. The rest of it all fades away. The rest of it is worthless. And that's what he's saying. What are you storing your treasures up for? What are you doing? It goes on in verse 6 and ties up this whole section. It says, because if you don't, as a worldly person, it says you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he doesn't even resist you. But in some ways you had to. Because what does the righteous man represent? If he's living righteously, righteousness is doing what's right before the Lord. Taking care of number one is doing what's wrong before the Lord, unrighteous. The righteous are always a light in that darkness. And if you stand long enough beside the light, it'll show your darkness. And God uses this, you know, in this whole section, this, God gives such an opportunity for redemption constantly. I mean, so often God's like a college professor who says, guys, let me tell you what. I want all of you to pass. I'm going to give you the answers to the test before I give you the test. I'm going to let you know the answers. And then I'm going to give you the test. I'm pretty sure it was Blanchard who wrote the 1 minute manager, 1 minute sale, whatever it was. He wrote a number of the 1 minute things. And he was a college professor, and he said that's one of the things he would do. He would tell everybody at the beginning of the semester what I'm going to give my test on. And people would go, why would you do that? And he goes, because I want them to know what I want them to learn. All I'm asking them to do is learn. I'm not trying to trick them. I want them to learn it. And when we get to the end, I'm going to test and see if they did. I don't have to fool them. I'm going to do what I said. At the end of the time, I didn't tell them, here's the test, here's the answers. I'm going to tell them, here's what I'm testing you. This is what you need to study. And if at the end of the time they learned it, then I did my job and they did theirs. God said, I'm going to tell you the end of the story. Anybody who wants to read this book knows the end of the story. God said, come on now. Look what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen if you're going to live for the pleasure of this world. I'm going to shine the light into the future for you. I'm going to prophesy to you right here. I'm going to tell you what the last days are going to be like. Those are your last days, or they could be the last days when I come. Either way, they're last days. They're the last days you get to walk the face of the earth. What are you? I'm telling you what you need to do. I love you. I want you to come out right. I want you to pass this test. I want to redeem you. I want to take you out of this. And God is so loving in the fact that He tells us what we can do to avoid hell. And most people ignore Him. And even those of us who walk in the truth and hear it and know it. And I can tell you what, I sit right here and I get to teach it. And I will blow it. And I will mess up. And all I can say is, I just pray that the Holy Spirit continues to tear my heart out when I do. Because I don't ever want to stop being convicted. I don't ever want to stop feeling bad. I don't ever want to get where I don't mourn for who I am. Even if I get better and better and better and more what He wants me to be, I don't ever want to stop mourning about and feeling terrible about the part that I don't get right. Where I'm not doing what He wants. Not to a point where I ever feel like giving up, but it's like I want to feel condemned. And then I just turn it back over to the Lord and say, well, and He is standing beside me with unconditional love going, I understand. Yeah, let's try it again. You know, I forgive you. Let's get back on track. And then I may feel like I'm doing better, and what He's probably going to do is just like chapter 1, He's going to bring a trial along. He's going to go, let's see, did you learn it? Are you going to trust me through that? Are you going to be tempted to cheat and kind of try and go off course a little bit? Are you going to let it have its effect? Because see, if I then bring a trial in and see how you're doing on trusting me, how your faith's going, and you trust me in it, and you watch me come through it, and you see when it's all through, you go, wow, did you see God? Did you see it? I saw God there. And now I trust Him even more than I trusted Him before. He's even more real to me than ever. And He goes, yeah, that's what I wanted, son. That's what I wanted you to get. And I'm sorry you had to go through the trial. But you had to. We do. If we're going to grow, we have to go through the trials. If we fall, the trial will probably come back around. The real point, it's a loving God. It's not a God. And that's why God says, very much, don't you ever, ever think that when you go through, that when you're tempted to sin, that I had any part of that. That wasn't me. I'll give you a trial to grow stronger, but I won't tempt you to not follow me. I'll test how well you're going to follow me, but I won't tempt you not to follow me. And there's a big difference there. And so, these riches, they're not temptations by God. They're things that are naturally in this world. And he goes, they're going to be all around you. And if you run to them, that's going to be adultery. And you're going to give up some. Now, will people who, as Christians, fall in these areas and fail in these areas, are they going to get to heaven? Yeah. But is it very clear in Scripture that there's going to be categories of people when they get into heaven? I mean, not everybody's going to rule over everybody. Some people are going to pass well enough and have followed well enough that, you know, there's going to be different degrees and different crowns. It says some people are going to go to heaven as if naked and ashamed. They're going to make it, but barely. And they're not going to bring any treasures with them, or having sent any ahead. And he goes, what are you going to do with what I've given you? And it's almost like you have so much treasure. And if you spend it here, and if you use it here, you're not storing it up there. And when you get there, you have so much less of what's there. And I don't know how that works up there. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how that works. I just know that he doesn't want us to give up what we can have here. Because we can walk so much closer to him here than we do. And that's what he wants us to do. That's where the true riches are. Next week we're going to get into where he talks about, and he starts out here in verse 1, he starts out and says, come now. And he goes, I want you to think about this. In verse 7, he starts out by saying, be patient. Okay? He wants those who... One, a lot of what he just said here is, first, for the people who are walking in it, to either quit walking in it, don't start walking in it, but also those who aren't walking in it, don't ever start, and don't be jealous of those. Don't look at those people like they got something special. So next week we're going to talk about be patient, therefore, brethren, and why can we be patient, and those kinds of things. So, again, you know, God wants us to look at the things that this world has to offer and get a clear view of them. And get a clear view that what Paul said is the same thing that he wanted us to get out of the whole Jericho symbolism. When Paul said, this world has nothing for me. Everything this world has to offer, everything, is like dung. In other words, it's like going where they threw all the animal stuff in a pile. And he goes, that's what you can count in my eyes, the things that this world has to offer. He goes, the only things that matter to me are these three things. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because him crucified got me salvation. The power of his resurrection. Because that got me the new life. When he got his glory back. And sharing in his suffering. Because by sharing in his suffering, I become all that God wanted me to be. That's what the first chapter of James is about. When it says, count it all joy. When you meet with various trials. He said, sharing in his suffering. I've got to have these if I want to be all that I'm supposed to be. I also believe that it goes into a point where when it says that by Jesus' stripes are we healed. By our stripes are we able to heal and touch others. And so we can't become the power of God. We can't become the vessels for him to flow through without suffering, without breaking down, tearing apart everything that is us and everything that we count as important. And so that he continually wants, and he's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it because he says, I want you to be all that I've got in store for you, which is becoming more and more and more like me. And that comes as he reveals himself, as we understand him, not just his word, but his person. And that's been my prayer lately for me is, I don't know if a lot of people struggle with it, but even as much as I talk and teach and all this, I struggle with God still being a thing to me, not being a person. And I want him to be my father. I want to have the personalness where I really realize that I'm talking to him and I'm interacting with him and doing this. And I know the power, I know this, but I don't always get that. There's this personalness to him. And I desire that so much more because that's the hungering and thirsting that he wants. And then all of a sudden his heart becomes ours and we get to start seeing like he sees. And, we can start being the kind of people he wants us to be. That's the riches he wants for us, not the riches this world has. Any questions or comments? Any other prayer requests we need to look at? I can go ahead and close, and then we can go ahead and cover any of those. So, Father, I do thank you for this time, and I just ask your blessing upon your word. And I ask you to take this teaching and touch each person's heart with it, for them individually, not just us corporately, but each individual. Where does that reach them? Where does it touch them? And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you go into each life and bring about transformation, bring about change, reveal yourself to them, Lord. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.